The life of Joseph, without question, and I apologize, I truly do. The life of Joseph, without question, is representative of a life that, in its beginning, it started with a dysfunctional family. You think about the dysfunction of the family that Joseph grew up in, right? The dysfunction of his dad, who inherited the blessing by lying to his dad. And he lied and told his dad that he was his brother. And as a result, he inherited the blessing. He's forced to flee from his brother, who was going to kill him. He's forced to flee, and he goes to his uncle, Uncle Laban's house in another foreign country. And while he's there, he falls in love with a very beautiful, the daughter of Laban, whose name was Rachel. And Rachel was beautiful. And when he saw Rachel, he said, I love that woman. It's all the way at the bottom now. It's the sermon one. You'll get through this. All the way to the bottom. Right there. Thank you. Hope we'll get it up there. There you go. And now I'll get back to this. Maybe you feel like this guy pictured here this morning, and maybe you have felt like them recently. Some of you have had suffering, have experienced suffering loss recently. Some of you have lost your job. Some of you have lost a marriage, your husband, as I said, who came to you and said, I want a divorce, and you have a family, a house, on and on we could go. Or maybe somebody has come to you and said, maybe you just feel like this guy pictured here this morning. In absolute confusion, he's anger over your life's unrelenting pain, an undeserved act. And by the way, there's a lot of families that have this in them. There's a lot of families that are dysfunctional, and you live with family pain caused to you. Rejection by family member that you loved, maybe a fiance. That's very painful when you're rejected by a family member. The loss of your job or the death of your spouse, marriage, divorce, death of your loved one, a child. You know, there's a lot of families that experience pain from a child to their parents. I think you guys from Pyramid would understand, and I don't mean to pick on you, but you've caused your parents a lot of pain through the years, haven't you? Honestly. And I was there too. I caused my parents a lot of pain through my wrong behavior. But pain that you've went through, or the loss of a relationship with your child, money in the stock market, unexpected health expenses. I mean, you can have $100,000 in the bank and go through an experience, and you look and you have $1,000, if that. I mean, you never know when it's going to hit you, and that's just the truth. You never know what's in the future. And then health, the doctor sits down with you and says, I have bad news. Trials of all different kinds leave you feeling like this man pictured. I want us to this is the theme statement of this series by Max Lucado, and I want us to read it together if we could. You'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. I won't be foolish or naive, but nor will I despair. With God's help, I know I will get through this. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so very much for this theme of this message of ministering to the brokenhearted. And I just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister here this morning in this message. Thank you for the music, and thank you for the beautiful theme that we are about to approach. And I just pray that, Lord, you would encourage us in this theme of messages. In Jesus' name. The life of Joseph started with Joseph's story begins with a dysfunctional family. Let's just look at it in Genesis 37, 1 through 4. Genesis 37, 1 through 4. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And that's two of the four of his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He was also the son of the wife that he loved, Rachel. And he made him a tunic, or a coat, of many colors, And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Without question, the background, and to be honest with you, the background of many broken people is a broken family background. I can say for myself, though my parents stayed together, and though there were three of us children, we lived in a home of alcohol. We lived in a home of marital conflict all the time. And it had an effect on us growing up. But Joseph's family was an especially dysfunctional family. It begins with a deceitful father. His father, Jacob, lied to get the blessing. His father himself, Jacob, was deceived by his father-in-law. And you know, if you don't know the story of that, Jacob said, "I want to work to get to earn your daughter, Rachel." He worked 7 years to get Rachel. And at the end of the 7 years, Laban switched the price tags and gave him her sister, Leah. And he didn't get Rachel right away, but then he works another 7 years and he gets Rachel. So now he has two wives. Jacob has two wives. This is the background of Joseph that he grew up in. Jacob, his father, had two wives. Now, one husband, Jacob, two wives, Rachel and Leah, then turns to four wives. That's pretty dysfunctional. I'm going to be honest with you. It almost sounds like Mormonism, doesn't it? But it turns to four wives because the two wives he had two slave girls, and they also had children to Jacob. So there's four mothers, four wives. 12 sons come from these four women. 12 sons. So none of you have 12 here, do you? Anybody have 12? Nobody has 12 sons, plus daughters. But anyway, 12 sons, one father, four mothers. That's the background. The father's favorite son was Joseph. And Joseph, and I told you, the wife that he loved, Rachel, gave him two children. All right? The first was Joseph, and the second was Benjamin. But he only had two children, and then his wife, Rachel, died in childbirth. So Joseph's mother died fairly young in his life. She died in childbirth, giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. But this was the father's favorite son. And so, I don't know, have you ever, and I don't want to ask who you're to identify yourself, but if you've ever grown up in a home where there was a favorite kid, it can bother you. When children, one child is favored over the other. But this was the case. Now, the sibling brothers are jealous of and hate Joseph. They hate Joseph. They hated him, it says. They hated him because he was their favorite, the favorite son of their father. Then Joseph has a dream. Look at verse 5 of chapter 37. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please," in the NIV, I kind of like what it says. It says, "Listen to this dream I had." Now can you imagine the younger brother coming up to the older brothers? He comes bounding down into the kitchen for breakfast. And here's the big table and all the brothers sitting around. And he says, "Listen, guys, to this dream I had." Now look at the dream that he stupidly tells his brothers about. He says, verse 6, "So he said to them, 'Please listen or hear this dream which I have dreamed. Then there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Dumb. And so it says that they hated him more. He says he will rule over his family. Let's look at the second dream. Look at this in verse 8. "And his brother said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." The second dream, verse 9. "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His brothers hated Joseph even more, if that's possible, that they perceived in this their little brother arrogance in these dreams. Now let's look at this pit of despair. We know that Joseph is sent by his father Jacob to find his 11 brothers. I'm going to skip over that, although certainly it's a picture of Jesus Christ and the Father sending him and him saying, "Here I am," verse 13. And he says, "Please go see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now I want to skip over that, the rest of that, and I want to get to the scene of the pit. Chapter 37, verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, that's the ten of the 11 brothers. Keep in mind, his brother Benjamin is probably back at home. His very brother Benjamin was at home, all right? So there's only 10 of the brothers to three of the wives. The first wife, Leah, never felt loved by Jacob. She was his by the father's deception, but she never felt loved, never felt any kind of affection. Can you imagine what that would be like as a lady, as a wife? The second, then the other two wives were servant girls to Rachel and Leah. But anyway, 10 of the brothers. Now when the 10 brothers, saw him coming from afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer, he's coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what shall become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him. Reuben, by the way, is the firstborn. He is Leah's son, but the firstborn of the 12, all right? So Reuben's the oldest, feels the responsibility for watching over the family, and he has a sense of being the oldest and responsible. So Reuben, verse 21, heard it, what their plan was, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Don't kill him, but cast him into this pit, which is in this wilderness, a desert, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped him. They stripped Joseph of his tunic. They took his coat off him, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him. Look at the violent words here describing what they did. They took him and cast him down into this pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Now, let's just look over this pit. They stripped his robe. I believe they bound him. They had to bind him. They threw him down in this dry well. And it says they sat down to eat. What does that tell you about their hearts? They were selfish. They didn't care a thing about Joseph. They were planning to kill him afterwards. Now, the thing that's interesting to me about this is Reuben attempts to rescue Joseph, but he fails. Joseph's taken out and sold while Reuben's off making an attempt. He was going to come back and rescue Joseph. But I think that if I could summarize it, Reuben said, "Put him in the pit and let him die of natural causes." In other words, don't kill him. Don't put your hand to this act, all right? Let him die of natural causes down in this well. And he planned to go back and rescue him later. All right, but that didn't work. Now, Judah has an idea. But I want to draw your attention to something here. What was the dinner like that they were eating? What was the surrounding? And I want you to turn to chapter 42, verse 1. They sat down to eat, but in chapter 42, verse 21, there's an interesting verse. This is when later on they're rehearsing what happened the day they did this to Joseph. "Then they said to one another," they were feeling guilty about what they did, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us," and I believe out of the pit, "and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." In other words, while Joseph's down in the pit, he's screaming, "Help me! Don't do this to me!" He's pleading for his life, for them to not do this to him. "I don't deserve this! I don't deserve you doing this to me!" But they wouldn't listen to his cries. Now, he's screaming bloody murder. Help me, please, I beg you. Don't let me here to die in this place. And they ignored him and went on and ate their lunch. Now, Judah then has an idea. Let's just look at that. And verse 31. I'm sorry, I apologize. 25. They sat down to eat. Yes. A meal, and then they lifted up their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So suddenly Judah says to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is, after all, our brother, our own in flesh and blood." And his brothers listened. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Joseph has this idea, and I want to go back to that. He has this idea to not kill Joseph. Judah has the idea not to kill Joseph, but to make money from selling him. Kind of sounds like Wall Street, doesn't it? Something they would think of. Anything we can make money from. But sell him to the Ishmaelite nomads. And that was God's means. It was God's means, let me say this, to God's end. An idea pops into Judah's mind. Let's not kill him. They just happen to be coming by. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. And God's plan goes on. Now, they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph's taken from everything, and he's forced down to Egypt. Now, I'm going to skip over chapter... Well, let me just read the rest of chapter 37. Reuben returns in verse 29 to the pit, and Joseph was not in the pit. He tears his clothes. He returns to his brother and says, "The lad is no more. Where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic or his coat. They killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" What a deceit. How did Jacob's life really start in the whole story? What was it? Deceit. Talk about reaping what you sow in life. Jacob is lied to by his own sons and deceived. He's deceived by Laban, his father-in-law. He's deceived now by his sons. Jacob, whose name means deceit, is deceived. And he recognizes verse 33. He recognized it and he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now skip to chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now this story, this word, down, everything in Joseph's life from this point, at this point in his story, is down. Down. Please understand that. That's the key word, down. Joseph was thrown down into the pit and now taken down to Egypt, used twice in here in Genesis 39:1. Down. His father says, "I shall go down into Sheol without comfort." Down is the case when you are in your circumstances of sorrow, of problems, you go down. Emotionally, it's down. And it seems like you'll never get back up. Let me just read some things here. Because the summary statement, his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph down to Egypt. Down is the operative word of Joseph's life at this point in the story. Everything in Joseph's life over the next 13 years was down. It started out with everything looking up. I will be exalted. I will be over my family. Everything was looking up. The favorite son, the special coat of many colors. Everything was good. But suddenly, out of nowhere, without any warning, everything is down. Just like that. I often say, and I think I've said this in this PowerPoint, but Everything in life can turn on a dime in your life. Did you hear that? Everything in your life can be taken just like that. And it often comes with no warning. There's no warning light to come on your dash. It's just stop and it's down. Everything he had was gone. It was like any money he had, any position he had. He was stripped of status. He was stripped of name. He was stripped of a career. He was stripped of his future. Everything vanished just like that. Everything was gone. And he's on his way down, being taken down, forced into Egypt. And it was no fault of his own. He hadn't done anything wrong. Yeah, he was a stupid kid, but he hadn't done anything to deserve this. Can you imagine being 17 years old, enjoying a perfect life where everything was good, but then suddenly out of nowhere, everything is violently ripped away from you. Down is the key word in the beginning of Joseph's narrative. It was as if he was on the 100th floor and he got into an elevator and somebody pushed down and he had a free fall down and crashed into the bottom floor. I said this, all his past blessings being stripped from him, just like his favored coat, a picture of the loss of every happiness he had previously known. Do you understand what Joseph went from and to just like that? And our lives can sometimes be like that. They really can. And if you or I think that we're exempt from that, we're not. Nobody in here is exempt from that experience. It could happen to any of us at any time with no warning. You never know. Life turns on a dime, I said. And suddenly, with no warning, everything good in Joe's life is now a distant memory. And think of this. It was a distant memory. He went on for days being taken by the Ishmaelite. Days. And he probably had a rope around his neck tied to a cart. And he was drugged to Egypt like that. Now this is Abraham's grandson. This is Jacob's favorite son. This is the guy that would inherit what Jacob had. This is the favored son of Jacob. And now he's tied up with a rope around his neck and drugged. He had no choice, did he? Maybe you feel like that. The crash that you had, you didn't deserve that. The forced reaction, the forced future that you're forced into, you didn't deserve that. And think of it. Joseph would be like that for days, months, years, and a decade in his down, humanly speaking, experience. And I felt like, you know, think about a guy who's taken in Iran or in North Korea. And they're kept in prison. And have no idea what's going on outside the world going on their behalf. Do you think they feel forgotten? I think they do. And I think Joseph, where was his brothers to come get him? Where was his dad? He didn't know that his dad was lied to. He didn't know what the brothers had told his dad. He didn't know any of that. He's isolated. He's by himself. He doesn't have news of his family. But there's hope as we close. Hope. And aren't you glad that no matter what your experience in life, what your pain, there's hope. In chapter 39, look at it with me. In verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So I'm trying to say by reading that, Joseph had lost everything around him, but he hadn't lost everything within him. There was one thing he still had, and I want you to focus on this the rest of the time. One thing he still had, he had the Lord. He had the Lord who was with him, and he still had his dream. And that dream was God's calling to his life. Now, he had lost everything good, humanly speaking. There was one constant that remained wherever he was, or whatever earthly circumstances he was in. The God Almighty was with him. And those are just some things I added, Psalm 27, how the Lord is David's strength. And he wouldn't fear. Though a whole army came against him, he would not fear. Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth disappear and crumble before us. God is with us, and that is true. You can lose everything, but you never lose God. You'll never lose the presence of God in your life. That's the key. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes how that everybody forsaken, but the Lord, he stood with him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's within the world. Joseph still had God and God's calling of a purpose. The providential sovereign of Joseph's dream. Nobody, hear my language here, nobody, no forced slavery to earthly circumstances could take God's presence and God's calling away from this young man. And that's what carried him through all these losses. God was with Joseph, and he's with you too to fulfill the promise of his calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you. I want you to turn and think about in Romans chapter 8. I know we've read these verses a million times attached to Joseph's life. But in Romans chapter 8, God had called Joseph to himself. Joseph was God's child. In times of your losses, your brokenhearted pain, when you're on the way down to Egypt and the mental voices are shouting, loser. You know, I'm telling you, there's a lot of mental voices that cry out that word to us. You get laid off from your job, and what's the first thing you think? Loser. You hear your wife wants a divorce. She's tired of you. Or your husband wants a divorce. He's tired of you. What do you hear? Loser. Your family rejects you. What do you hear? Loser. You're a loser. You lose. Understand? And you hear the other phrase, just quit. And when those things come, always remember this. Number one, there's two things to remember. Even when others reject you or leave you, you are not a nobody. You are not. You are someone very special to God. He loves you as much as he loves his only begotten Son. And you are his called. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're God's called and purposed child. And hear me, please hear me through all this series. He lovingly designs good for those who love him. And to those who are what? The called according to what? His purpose. You see, his purpose is in the design of all the things that are happening in your life. That is so important. And his purpose is to conform you to the image of his Son. He's called you for a purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for who he foreknew, those he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he foreknew, he called. In the times of your losses, when you're on the way down to Egypt, and the mental voices are shouting, loser, just quit, always remember two things. We gave the first. Always remember that you're called, like Joseph was called, to a purpose. Never forget that. God's got a purpose for your life. You know, that's one of the things that changed my life. All this time of my youth, I was looking for my purpose for living. And I said to my dad, I don't know what I'm doing here. And when Jesus Christ saved me, I now knew that I had a purpose. And that purpose was the glory of God and to tell everybody about Jesus. But secondly, remember this, please. The tombstone's a lie. Did you hear that? The tombstone's nothing but a lie. It says you were born here, dash, you died here. That's a lie. And that's a lie because you were thought of by God before you were ever born. Do you know that? God knew you before you were ever humanly born into this world. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God knew him and he called him for a purpose before he was in his mother's womb. Does God not know you? He knows you. Jesus said, He knows every hair on your head. He knew you before you were born. He planned your life. He knew. But did you die? Does a believer die? Does God not only knew us before we were born, He has our life planned for all eternity, doesn't He? All eternity we'll be with Jesus Christ, and He's prepared a house for us. We don't die. Don't buy into that lie. You don't die if you're a believer in Christ. You're the called according to His purpose, and His purpose is forever. Don't get lost in the momentary struggle that you're in. There's brighter days ahead because God is with you, and He has given you a dream that one day you'll be with Christ in heaven. Have you ever said yes to God's calling of an eternal relationship of love through His only Son? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? Have you ever accepted that God wants you to hear His call to come to believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins? And have you accepted His call to come to Jesus Christ? And if you have, then believe in the calling that God's given you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, and you don't, by the way, I can't say you'll get through this if you've never accepted Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, you won't get through it with the help of God. Because God's not your sovereign worker to conform you to His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know what may be in store if you're not a believer in Him. You need to turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him as your Savior. Can forgive all your sins through His death on the cross. And when He makes you His child, He makes you His best. And you become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to a life of good works. But have you accepted Him? If you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, your Savior, then say yes to God's calling and purpose good in Christ today. If you've said yes to God's calling and purpose in Jesus before, reaffirm your yes. And let's affirm our faith and declare together. Let's say this together again. You'll get through this. It won't be painless and it won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. I won't be foolish or naive, but nor will I despair. With God's help, I know I will get through this. Let's pray together. Father, you know every heart. You know everything that's went into every life that's here this morning. You know the pain, and You sometimes send pain to help people to look to see their need of You, whether it is for salvation or whether it is for to turn back and to believe that You're at work for good. And I just pray, Lord, that I honestly pray with my heart that You would show mercy to those going through pain, that You would show Your loving kindness and tender mercies. And I want to pray, Lord, that You might even work in direct ways over this series of messages to show the reasons and the ends of Your purposes in these trials, if that would be Your will. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be praying much over the things that are causing us this pain even, and that we would be praying in faith, believing that all things work together for good to those who love You, to those who are the called according to Your purposes. And I pray for the glory of Jesus, Your name and Your Spirit's work in our heart. Change, I pray. Grow us spiritually through this series of messages. In Christ, Your name.